Good morning. How are you? You couldn't go somewhere fun? You had to stay here? How many of you are cooking out or going out on the lake later today? Or you doing what? Who's doing something fun? What are you doing? What's that? Birthday party. Oh, happy birthday. Not yours. All right. Any birthday party with cake is good. Cake is good. This morning, we're going to do a little departure from, by the way, I'm Michael DeMarco. I'm the pastor here at Friendship. If you're visiting for the first time, welcome. We've got a lot of people that are out vacationing, taking advantage of this long Memorial Day weekend. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about this weekend in a moment, but we're going to take at least a one-week pause this week from our study of the gospel according to Luke, and continue with this idea of faithfulness. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at one of my favorite sermons or lessons, teaching lessons from the Son of God, Jesus. And it's in a different gospel. It's in the gospel according to John. And one of my favorite chapters of all of Scripture is this sermon, this lesson that Jesus has for his disciples in John chapter 15. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can navigate over to John chapter 15, and we're going to just start with verse 1, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses and then talk about that a little bit. We'll talk about it, and then examine this issue of faithfulness and what it means to be a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus says. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean, he's speaking to his disciples, because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. That's one of those, any of you like professional wrestling fans out there? Yes. Okay, so remember The Rock, Dwayne The Rock Johnson? Before he was the movie star The Rock, he was a wrestler, and one of his famous kind of lines that he would go to was, know your what? Role. That's right, know your role. And this is Jesus doing his know your role. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, yes, a pro wrestling reference in the middle of John 15, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. That's hard to say, isn't it? If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, on the other hand, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Have you heard this phrase before? I just want to bring glory to God. We want to give glory to God. And have you ever also thought, how does that work? Like, people, philosophers, theologians say, well, what's my purpose in life? Why did God create human beings? And it's, he created us to glorify him. Well, okay, so does that mean that I just live to be happy? Is that how he's glorified? Is it Is it that I achieve my purpose, which my purpose is world domination, so I'm going to create the biggest business in the world, and that's going to... By this, my Father is glorified. Here we have the answer. That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, this is Jesus, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, this is verse 11, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You know the word joyful? Joyful literally means full of joy. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. Jesus wants us joyful. He wants us full of joy, and yet he talks to his disciples about this concept, this word picture or metaphor, that he is the vine and we are the branches. And the useful branches to the vine dresser, to the Father, are the branches that do what? Bear fruit, right. So, and the branches can't bear fruit unless they're attached to what? The vine, okay? So it's very likely that Jesus had this picture, and the disciples, more importantly, had this picture of maybe grapevines with this picture of the vines, which in this picture, here we go. In this picture, you've got a post here that's holding up this trellis, and then you see these individual trunks here. Those are the vines that grow out of the ground, and the vine dresser has created this trellis to hold up the vines to keep the fruit off of the ground, because if the fruit lays on the ground, what happens to the fruit? It rots, right? So the vine dresser elevates the vine and the branches and thus the fruit off the ground so that the fruit is not bad but good, right? So if you get rid of the vine, if you chop the vine off either at the top or at the bottom, all of the branches connected to that vine are no longer going to not only be leafy, but they're also not going to be fruity, which, you know, every branch you want to be fruity. You want it to be rooty and tooty and fresh and fruity. How many of you are going to IHOP now just because I planted that in your mind? So this is likely the picture that Jesus has going in the disciples' minds, this sturdy vine that all of the nutrients flows into the branches. The vine exists for the branches, and the branches exist for the fruit, but they cannot bear fruit unless attached to the vine. You cut the branch, there's no fruit, but there is a possibility that a branch can be attached to the vine and yet not bear fruit. Not in a consciousness sort of way. A branch can't decide to not bear fruit, bear grapes. In nature, it just does unless it's diseased or it's not getting the right amount of light or shade or water. But remember, this is a word picture. You and I are human beings. We have wills. We have desires and dreams and choices that we make. And so that's why Jesus talks about how the branches, if they don't bear fruit, they will be taken from the vine and they will be gathered together and they will be used for something else, firewood, kindling. They'll be burnt. But if we think back to the passage where Jesus talks about that's what happens if the branches don't bear fruit, he then says if the branches do bear fruit, guess what? The vine dresser, the Father, doesn't just let them be and go, well, they're doing fine. What does he do to the branches that bear fruit? He prunes them. Why? So that they bear more fruit and thus bring more glory to God. So what is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? It's certainly the fruit of the vine, because it comes through the vine to the branches. Well, this is a picture of grapes, but there's another fruit that grows from vines that I find is interesting. Does anyone know what kind of fruit this is? I haven't heard it yet. This is passion fruit. Passion fruit doesn't grow from trees. It grows from vines and branches. But the vines are quite long. The whole thing is vines. And then the branches are basically like little stubs like this. And then this big old fruit grows from the branch, which is this little stub, almost like a stem, but it's a tiny branch. Passion fruit grows from vines as well, and one of those is ripe and one of those is not. You probably know which is which. But here is the fruit. When fruit grows from a vine, when fruit grows from your life, it comes from not you. You are not the source of the fruit that is born out in your life. But Jesus is the source of that fruit. And where does that fruit come from? That fruit comes from his love. Jesus' love is what produces the fruit of love in our lives for other people. For God himself. Jesus produces that love in us. And how did those 11 verses of Scripture tell us how to diagnose whether we love God? It's that Jesus' love empowers our obedience. If we love God, we will obey his commandments. We will obey his commandments. And up to this point, in this scripture, Jesus has talked about, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And there's a lot of commandments in scripture. For the Old Testament, for the disciples, they had the Old Testament. And there was about a dozen or so big commandments. I think more around the number of 10 commandments that the disciples were very familiar with. But then there was all of the Levitical law, the Mosaic law. And Mosaic law is not like the law of making colorful windows. It was the law of Moses. That's the Mosaic law. The Levitical law is all the law in the book of Leviticus. The law around the Levite priests. And so that's where some of that root form comes from. Like, for instance, Lisa Passman, our church office manager, she texted me yesterday. She knows that my wife and daughter are in Oregon. They're on their yearly pilgrimage to her dad's, my father-in-law's, horse ranch. And so they're riding horses. They're loving life out there. But Lisa Passman, she's very kind. She sent me a text yesterday, and she said, I've made some jambalaya. Would you like me to bring some? It heats up really well. And I'm like, her husband is from, Glenn is from Louisiana, so they got a lot of Cajun food in their house. And so I said, yes, I'll have the jambalaya as long as it doesn't violate Levitical law. As long as there's no shrimp in it, because Levitical law said no exoskeletal crustacean, you know, bottom feeding. You know, I don't observe Levitical law, I just don't like shrimp. And so she goes, because I'm free from the Old Testament law, I've got this New Testament stuff. And she's like, no, there's just chicken and sausage. And I'm like, yes. And actually, sausage would not be good for Levitical law because of pork. But I'm like, yes, Jesus, New Covenant, all this. But Jesus' love empowers our obedience. Growing up, I don't know about you, I grew up in a military family. This weekend, we're observing Memorial Day. Memorial Day is to remember those who gave their lives in active duty through one of the branches of the U.S. military. It's not to remember all veterans. It's just to remember those that gave all. All gave some gave all, and we remember and honor the some that gave their lives in service to this nation. I come from a big military family. My grandfather, my parents had me very late in life, very late. Like, way to go, Dad and Mom. It was like an Old Testament sort of birth, like hundreds of years old, my parents were. But my grandfather, on my mother's side, fought in World War I. My father fought in World War II. And then my sister served during the Vietnam War. She was a first lieutenant in the Navy on a hospital ship right off the coast of Vietnam, seen wounded on the hospital ship. Then my brother served in the Army during the Cold War, during like the 80s. In West Germany when there were two Germanys. And so I come from a big military family. And I don't know about you, but I grew up with rules, especially from an ex-military dad. There were a lot of rules and a lot of rules that didn't make sense. And when a rule doesn't make sense, do you know what I ask? Why? Do you know how that goes over with a military dad? Yeah, because I said so, or, you know, you don't question the order, you follow it. And so for a lot of us, I think, even if you weren't raised in a military family, a lot of times obedience happens because of the person over us, that they're literally, physically over us. My dad's favorite phrase was, when I would say why, he would say, because I'm bigger and uglier than you are. And that was his sense of humor, and it was also physically true. He was bigger, and he was uglier than me. And then I grew up to look like him, so now I inherited the ugliness. But for most of us, power, someone's power over us, fuels our obedience. And what comes with power a lot of times in us? When someone is powerful over us, demanding our obedience, what is fueling our obedience? Fear. Yeah. Fear of what? Fear of punishment. Fear of punishment. Fear of punishment. Fear. We fear for our livelihood. Don't take my cell phone. Well, back then it was... don't take my walkie-talkie. No. Don't unplug the phone from the wall. It was don't take the car keys. Don't take my Dungeons and Dragons Dungeon Master guide. I was a geek. Don't take my copy of The Hobbit. I want to read it. Fear and power fuels our obedience. What? Why do you not act up at work? I mean, you might act up at work knowing this crowd, but why don't you? Because you fear losing your job, you fear retribution, punishment from your boss. But what Jesus tells his disciples is that his love for us should empower our obedience, and that's what leads to a faithful life. So let me ask you this question. What makes for a faithful parent, for a faithful spouse? What makes for a faithful friend? Most of us would probably say it's loyalty or it's keeping your word. But on this Memorial Day, as we remember those that lost their lives fighting for this country, and by extension, us, what makes for a faithful soldier, one that follows orders, one that doesn't question orders, that just believes in the system, believes in the greater good, that their sacrifice or potential sacrifice is going to be worth it because of what? Most soldiers would say, well, I fight for this country because I, what? Love it. Because of love. And so Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, the next verse, this is my commandment. Remember all those commandments? You know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And they're like, okay, yeah, okay. So I gotta do at least 10. I know this. And Jesus has talked about a lot of other things. But here Jesus boils it down. And he says, this is my commandment. This is how you love me. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. For so many believers that serve in the military, this is a go-to verse as for why they serve. Because they see their act, their potential act, ultimate act of sacrifice, as something that is in the character and nature of the Son of God, Jesus. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And what did he just command them to do? To love one another. It's easy to love the Son of God when he's in your midst, but, you know, I'm going to lay down my life for you, whether you pay attention to this or not. I'm going to lay down my life for you, and you need to love one another while I'm gone. Any parents in the room, like, get to a point where you leave your kids alone in the house while you run an errand, while you go on a business trip and you give, listen, be kind to one another, love one another while I'm gone. Just don't kill each other. I'll be right back when you can't reach the back of the minivan anymore. Just love one another. You're my friends. Jesus says to his disciples, you're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. You know, slavery was commonplace in this time and throughout history until recent modern history, the 1800s. We're not, I mean, when you think of Jesus being born around 0 AD, right? Right around there. That's where our clock shifts. For millennia, thousands of years before Jesus was born, and 1800 or so years after he was born, slavery was commonplace throughout the world. There's still modern day slavery and human trafficking that goes on now. But he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. You just do it because I said so, right? But I have called you friends. Friends communicate the why. They take the patient road of explaining the why. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, that inside information that the Son of God has from the Father, I have made known to you. This is groundbreaking, earth-shattering. You did not, his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and do what? Bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Jesus talks about how the people of God oftentimes missed the point of why they were created, to glorify God by bearing fruit, by experiencing the love of God to empower the obedience of the God follower. See, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's something to fear, right? I mean, we have to question the sanity of anyone that never feared death or rarely fears death. Today is a red, white, and blue holiday, right? We've got flags flying. We're not barbecuing. We're cooking out. See, on the West Coast, we're going to barbecue. No, I understand this. We're not barbecuing. If you're just putting burgers or hot dogs on a grill, you're cooking out, right? Did I get that right? No? You're from California. You're recent. You'll learn. It's cooking out. It's cooking out. Or you can say grilling out, right? Grill out, yeah. And it's all, you don't want to grill indoors because, you know, carbon monoxide and flames and all that and drywall. But where am I going? Oh, yeah, red, white, and blue. It's red, white, and blue holiday. Fear of death. I mean, we all should have a healthy fear of death. It's what keeps us alive. It keeps us from being stupid and idiotic, except for going back into the growing up in the 70s and into the 80s, there was this guy that rode a motorcycle, and it was red, white, and blue, stars and stripes. He rode a motorcycle. You know who I'm talking about? Evel Knievel. Evel Knievel, and he would jump great distances on his motorcycle or on a rocket car or whatever. He jumped the Columbia River Gorge, and he jumped. Didn't he try and jump the Grand Canyon? Yeah, he tried. Yeah. But it seemed like he had no fear of death. And yet the Bible says the wages of sin, the payment that you get for the work of sin in your life is death. And yet Jesus says you don't have to fear death. I'm going to conquer death. If you are my disciples, you will live free of a fear of death, and you will have such great love because of my love for you. My love for you will empower you to have the greatest love, where you would lay down your life for your friends. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life in the war for your soul. He was the only one that could do it. No temporary sacrifice would complete the war for your soul, for your spirit. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, it says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." God sent his son Jesus so that we could have a friendship with God, that we could speak face to face with God like Moses did. That was an unusual thing back in the time of the Old Testament. An unusual thing. A rarefied air thing that God could be approached and could have a face-to-face friendship and conversation with a sinful man. You are my friends if you do what I command you. All of this talk of you're not my servants, but I call you friends, because the master doesn't have to tell the servant what he's doing. The whole point of that section of Scripture is that obedience to the commands of Jesus defines what it means to be his friends. So Jesus' love fuels us to loving others. If we love others not out of Jesus' love, but just out of the love that we feel from other people, that's going to fade. We're going to have a conditional love for other people. But when Jesus' love fuels our love for others, then that becomes this obedient sort of love. And obedience leads to being considered friends of God. Obedience to this great commandment that Jesus gives us to love. When we're faithful in obeying God's command to love others, not out of how it makes us feel, but how we already feel so loved by God that he sent his only son to live and die for us, then that obedience of loving others, again, isn't fueled by what how we feel or what we get out of it, but that obedience not only allows us to check the box that we're being obedient, but it actually helps us fulfill the commandment that is the requirement that has to be there for us to be considered friends of God. Do you want to be a friend of God? Then we must be obedient to love others. Do you want to love rightly and not out of selfish ambition? Then we have to let Jesus' love fuel us. No longer do I call you servants. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. The things that we ask for in prayer, whatever I ask, my Father will give it. Yes, when you're being obedient to God, when you're loving others as Christ loved you, everything that you ask for at that point isn't going to be based on yourself. And so God's going to do that will, because that's his will. You ever wonder why God isn't answering your prayers for what you want? Have you gone back to the source and said, am I living an obedient life? And is that obedience out of selflessness because I'm being loved by the selfless Son of God? I want to close with this morning, with this question, and we'll unpack it a tiny bit. What in your life is God asking you to lay down in order for you to love others? Another way of asking this is, what in your life is God calling you towards obedience? Selfless, sacrificial obedience. Not to check a box, but out of the overflow of his love for you. You see, the Son came out of obedience. The Son came out of sacrificial love. And the Son came to reveal the will of the Father that you, chosen by God, would bear much fruit. And also with the caveat that once you start bearing fruit, you're going to get pruned. And pruning hurts, I imagine. I mean, no one's taken... I've seen some, you know, I'm half Italian, and so I've seen all the Godfather movies and all Goodfellas and all those, and Parental Guidance Suggested, by the way. But I've seen, you know, somebody snitches, somebody gets out the pruning shears and gets the pinky there. I've seen the movies. That looks like it hurts. Pruning hurts. We're not a dead branch. It's also one of the reasons I don't eat a lot of salad, because I just can't take the screaming of the lettuce as you prune it. So I stay away from that. Do you know that, I haven't rabbit trailed at all. Here comes a good one. Do you know that there, a lot of current science believes that great smell of fresh cut grass is actually the aromatic screaming of the grass of being cut? You're welcome. Thanks for ruining that. You're welcome. That's the smell of pruning. We don't tend to smell like cut grass when we're pruned, do we? And yet God sees a purpose in pruning us. And this is the question. This is the question that leads to pruning. And so it's a dangerous question. It's like voluntarily putting the pinkies in the pruning shears. But unlike human fingers, branches grow back. When you prune, it's to cut away the foliage that isn't producing fruit so that new foliage can grow back out of it to produce more fruit. What is in your life right now that God is asking you to lay down, to be pruned? What area in your life is God calling you to greater obedience? I've had three conversations within the past month and a half where people have called me. I got one call the night, like midnight before Easter morning. And somehow the text came through to my phone, and my phone goes into do not disturb mode, like at 10 o'clock at night. So I don't get anything except for like for my wife and daughter. Everything else is blocked. And somehow this, I don't know how this text got through, but I got a text saying, I really messed up. I really stepped in it. I drank too much and I made some really bad decisions. And then a few weeks ago, I had someone call up and say, I need to meet with you. And I feel alone and I'm depressed and I know my drinking is not helping. I've got 16 boxes of liquor in my garage. And I said, I've got a pickup truck. I can come get that. And he said, not yet. Not ready. I'm like, okay. And then, I mean, in the past couple weeks, I got a email and a text, and then had a phone conversation. Man, I drank and something bad happened. Maybe for you, there's something in your life that you need to give up, to lay down so that you can love others. See, a lot of times we think of loving others as, what is a good deed that I could do for other people? In fact, for most of us, for those of us, for the men in the room, I mean, it's very macho to think, well, if a bus was speeding out and my wife, my girlfriend, not both of them, just one or the other, the bus is going to, you know, hit the, I'll push them out of the way and I'll step in front of it. Our minds as men can get around that. And for the women in the room, I know that there's people that you love well enough that you would take their place. But can I be honest with you? That's easy. Because it doesn't happen every day. And you're not wearing BDUs, you're not eating MREs, you're not carrying a gun, you're not risking your life every day, so you can imagine it. But there are other ways that you need to lay down your life for the ones you love. And it might be substances that you're abusing. It might be behaviors that you're indulging in. It might be a freeness with your tongue and your words. It might be something good in your life that God wants you to lay down. Our stuff, our money, our jobs. Have you ever seen someone and gone, they would do a better job than me? Typically, at that point, we build a wall around our domain and we start to undercut. But what about just releasing it? There's got to be something in your life. Will you think about that right now? Take a moment. Just whether you're praying or whether you're just contemplating, just take a moment and close your eyes, bow your head, and think about what in your life could God be asking you to lay down in an act of obedience as a loving act for others? Will you remember that right now? And I'm going to ask Keith and the worship team to come up as we contemplate that. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that with every thought towards this something that we need to lay down in our lives, that we need to participate in towards your pruning. Father, you don't make us servants, slaves, or soldiers following blind orders, but you let us know what's going on in your in your purpose for our lives, in your plan. And so, Father, I am rock solid assured that you are letting people know in this room and online watching the stream that you are letting people know what you're wanting to prune. And you're asking each one of us to volunteer to lay that down. Not as a sacrifice to earn your love, but out of response for how well you've loved us, how much you've given us. So, Father, as we enter in this into this time of prayer and contemplation, Father, myself and the other elders and ministers that are here today, help us to pray wisely with anyone that would come forward. And Father, help us to also be faithful to share information and prayers through the connection cards that we use, and to be faithful to give using the offering envelopes and the offering boxes at the back of the room. Help us to be faithful to offer up not out of offer up our finances, not out of, again, obligation, but out of appreciation and love for how much you've given us. So, Father, bless this time of prayer and contemplation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer from one of us as elders or ministers here in the church, we're going to be standing up here to pray with you. And then after a time of prayer, we'll sing one last song celebrating this time and event of Jesus's great sacrifice and loving act for us.